Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there with six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it out. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana in Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the good news. As I spent this week considering what I was going to say today about our reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, one thought kept running through my mind, which was this: it'd be so much easier to talk about what Jesus did at that wedding in Cana instead. Don't get me wrong, that text is no picnic either. There's a lot going on in it that isn't easy to explain. But the basic idea of Jesus arriving at a party and providing the thirsty guests with something to drink at a practical level, and of Jesus showing that he came here to give and to give abundantly at a theological level, is kind of nice. And someone turning water into wine is pretty cool. It isn't something that happens every day. Sure, Jesus is a little snobby to his mom, but let's be honest, who among us hasn't been at some point in our lives? Sorry, Mom. Other than that, though, there's not much for readers to take issue with in that passage. But Paul's letter, that's a whole different story. Paul's writing to the early church in Corinth, which was a good-sized Roman city located in what is modern-day Greece. At the time, Paul was putting pen to paper, which was only about 20 years after Jesus died. Corinth was cosmopolitan, as well as being ethnically and socioeconomically diverse. And the congregation that Paul is addressing here reflected the characteristics of its city. By all accounts, this church community consisted of Jews and Gentiles, but mostly Gentiles, rich and poor, but mostly not rich, educated and uneducated, mostly uneducated, blue collar and white collar. Well, I'm not sure clothes actually even had collars back then. Native Corinthians and people from elsewhere. And when you get a group of people as diverse as that together, you're bound to have some disagreements. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, Paul's letters are almost always addressed to congregations that are experiencing conflicts and growing pains, and this one is no exception. Near the beginning of the letter, after buttering the Corinthians up a bit, Paul cuts to the chase when he says to them, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose," which of course means that the Corinthians were not in agreement, that there were divisions among them, and that they were far from being united in mind and purpose. Honestly, the Corinthians were kind of a hot mess. From Paul's point of view, they had strayed far from the gospel that he preached. They were acting in ways that were not in line with what it meant to belong to Christ. And frankly, Paul wasn't wrong about any of this. The Corinthians fought about all sorts of things, and the one up for discussion today is spiritual gifts. Paul clearly thinks this is an important topic because he talks about it for the next three chapters of his letter. So what are these spiritual gifts, pray tell? Speaking in wisdom, knowledge, or faith, working of miracles, prophesying, discerning spirits, speaking in and interpreting tongues, aptitudes and abilities that all seem to have mattered in the life the early church. The problem was that some of the Corinthians felt that their gifts mattered more than everyone else's did. They believed they were better people, or more important to the community, or even more worthy of God's favor, and Paul wasn't having any of it. He points out the obvious when he states that there are varieties of gifts to be found among them. But he takes things an important step further when he declares that the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God is the source of them all. For all his wordiness, and Paul can definitely run on a bit sometimes, I'm guilty of that myself, the basic point he's trying to make here appears in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, God gives everyone a gift to share, and everyone's gift matters. The whole idea sounds really nice, and if Paul didn't use 1,500 words to say what could be said in 15, people might actually embroider what he said on throw pillows or something. But some of the Corinthians didn't think this was so nice. And the people who could speak in and interpret tongues were likely the most angry of them all. You see, from all that we know about what was going on in the church in Corinth, these folks really believed that their gifts mattered most of all. And they weren't shy about making that belief known to everyone. So when Paul presented his readers with an indicative list of spiritual gifts, and put all of that stuff about speaking in tongues at the very bottom of that list, everyone knew exactly what he was trying to say. Well, this would have gone over really big with those people in the community who didn't feel particularly appreciated. It didn't go over all that well with those who actually believed they were better than everyone else. It's funny how that works, isn't it? You wouldn't think that the idea of all people having value, of all people being worthy in God's eyes, would be controversial. But it was. Frankly, still is. As a result, Paul's relationship with this church was really difficult at times. If the rest of Paul's correspondence with the Corinthians is to be believed, those who felt threatened by Paul and what he said did instead some pretty awful things to him that left him feeling wounded and betrayed. And yet, Paul relentlessly held up a mirror in front of their faces and forced them to see who they really were. Because that's what prophets do. But we tend to see Paul through a much different lens these days. In his time, he made a lot of people really mad with all his talk about our equality in God's eyes. Over the years, though, Paul's sharp edges have been dulled a bit. He's been sanitized for our protection. Many people now think of him as that guy who said that we're saved by God's grace alone, which is a really convenient thing to think because it lets us all hear that part of what Paul has to say because it's what we want to hear and disregard the rest. Paul wants us to know that God's grace is not reserved for the few. It is not a discrete quantity to be hoarded by those who think they have it and want to hold on to it. It's not a way of separating the haves from the have-nots. God's grace is infinite. It's a gift given to everyone in some way, shape, or form for the benefit of everyone. One would not think that this would be a controversial idea either, and yet we humans make it one. We try to assert ourselves as being the privileged recipients of God's gifts, even though that's not how God's gifts actually work. We treat the people who remind us of this basic truth like criminals and outcasts in their place and time, and then sanctify them at some later date when it's easier for us to do so. Jesus was fine when he was making water into wine and healing people and casting out demons and stuff like that. But when he started flipping over tables in the temple and speaking truth to power about the inequities in the world, people nailed him to a cross. Then he said he was God incarnate. Paul was all right when he talked about things like Jesus and grace. But when he made clear that God's grace was for everyone, everywhere, they ran him out of town and eventually beheaded him. Then we made him a saint. And Dr. King was okay when he was preaching to his church down in Atlanta, but when he started talking about racial and economic equality, when he began gathering people to march against injustice, when he came out in opposition to the war in Vietnam, he was vilified and shot. Then we built him a statue in Washington and gave ourselves a day off in his honor. May we always remember the gifts that such prophets were given, and then they chose to share them with us, even when it was clearly not in their own best interest to do so. May we always remember their willingness to comfort us when we needed to be comforted and to afflict us when we needed to be afflicted. May we always remember the courage they showed as they stood in the breach between our pettiness and selfishness on the one hand and God's love and grace on the other, in order to remind us of the common good that God is calling us toward. Amen. Thank you so much for your continued support for the church and its missions. Thank you to all of you who have turned your pledge cards for this year. God offers us many gifts of the Spirit so that we may serve God by serving the common good. Trust that God truly needs you and what you have to give. Let us pray. Dear God, from whom all blessings flow, receive our offerings of time and talent and treasure. Multiply them in the church and throughout the world. And give us the wisdom to use them for the benefit of all creation. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now is, of course, the time where we share our joys and concerns with one another in the community. What is on your hearts and minds this morning?
Mike? Oh, not Mike. No, Stan. I would like to lift up prayers. Our social worker that works with us in our nonprofit organization and her husband both got COVID. She's over COVID, but in doing so, her husband Rick, they found out that he has a blood to